Well, thank you for leading the service, Jono. And let's come to God's word now as we hear God speak to us through his word. And we look at the next part in Colossians. Let's turn back to the reading we had earlier. And so we're particularly looking at Colossians chapter 2, verse 23 to 3, verse 4. So if you're using the church Bibles, that's on page 1184. Well, as we carry on into the book of Colossians, and we come into chapter 3, we're going to be looking at some really practical matters. And all these practical issues which are coming up, lots of instructions about how to live out the Christian life, are all centered on the verses really in the middle of chapter 3 about us being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. In other words, us being made like Christ. So chapter 3 is very much all about how to live the Christian life, living like Jesus, obeying God's law of love. And as we read through these commands, we'll actually be coming across ways in which we need to grow and change, because these commands really are challenging. And so before we start looking at these verses, we need to start with this question: how can I change? I wonder if you've thought about that. As you look at God's laws and commands, and we see, right, okay, I need to change, I need to become more like Jesus, and here's how I need to do it. Have you thought, well, how am I going to do that? Well, let's think. Is it that we need to be trying harder? Is that the way we're going to do it? Try harder. That's what we need to do to become more like the Lord Jesus. Do your best, work at it, and see what you can do. Is that the approach? Well, the trouble is, trying harder will only go so far. It's clear that we can improve our behavior, yeah, we can look a bit more presentable on the outside. But actually, does it really change us on the inside? How can we really change? You see, just our own efforts doesn't actually change our inner heart. The deep heart level change that Scripture calls us to become more like Jesus. If you try harder, you can change on the outside, but are we going to change on the inside? Well, actually, back in Paul's day, there were people who knew God's laws really well. They would have memorized massive portions of Scripture. And they had really strict disciplines to try and put all that into practice then. And he talks about them in verse 23, chapter 2, verse 23, because he says this about them. He says this about their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Have you seen what Paul is saying there? That despite these people who knew God's laws really, really well, memorized them, worked really, really hard at it, had lots of strict religious rules, even that didn't actually really change them. In other words, we're back to that thought. We can change our outward behavior. Yeah, we can look religious, but are we really changed inside? Think of it like this. You've got a room and it's full of old, broken, stained furniture, and the decor, well, that's looking pretty shabby. Parts of the wallpaper is starting to fall off. And you think to yourself, right, I'm going to improve this room. Okay, so you move the furniture around. You move the armchair to the other side of the room. You move the sofa to the back. You open the curtains. You stick the wallpaper back up. But as you look around the room, it's still just the same old room with the same old things in it, still looking not good. That's a bit like us. We can move the things around in our lives, but what we need is a new start. To start all over again. A completely new start. Well, that's what Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4 is all about. Jesus, he is able to give us a new start. He's able to make us completely new inside. And so true change is possible in Jesus. How? Not just by making us a bit better, not just by helping us to behave a little bit more, right, but to give us a new heart and new motivation. That's what these verses are talking about, and that's what we need. So as you think about your life, as you think about what God is calling you to in living for him, living out the Christian life, living like Jesus, loving God and obeying his laws, the power isn't going to come from you. No, we need Jesus to make us new right on the inside and then to be moving us by the Holy Spirit to live for him. That's what we need. So let's look at that together in more detail. The first aspect then of what we're looking at this morning then is this. Jesus makes believers completely new. That's what he does for us. It was mentioned in the GBM video that we were just listening to about the concept of what is a true Christian. It is somebody who's been made completely new, regenerated, made alive, new right inside. When somebody puts their faith in the Lord Jesus, he doesn't just make them a bit better. No, he makes them new. So let's see how Jesus does that for us. Because he says in chapter 3, verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ. He's talking here about something that tremendous has happened. We've been raised with him. Well, the first point is this then. Our old life is gone. That's past, okay? So we're looking at past, present, future. The first point is past. Our old life is gone. Chapter 3, verse 3, you died, says Paul. You died. You see, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, then you're joined to him. So what happened to the Lord Jesus happened to you. It's a bit like if going on transport. If you get the bus and you're traveling to Stowmarket, well, as you get on the bus, you weave around the roads to get you then to Stowmarket, and then you get on another bus, and it goes then through Woolpit. Well, you go too, because you're on the bus, and then it takes a detour to avoid another road closure. Well, you go with that bus too. You're joined to that bus, as it were, so where it goes, you go. And this is what's happened to the believer. When Jesus died, we died with him. What's the significance of that? Well, it means this, that our old life of sin, under the rule of sin, is dead and now gone. Think of it in terms of that messy room we were thinking of earlier, which is full of furniture, which can't be mended, it's broken, it's tattered, it's stained, it's got wallpaper which has fallen off, needs a whole new makeover. Well, think of that room as being like under the ownership of sin. You try to move the furniture around, but it doesn't change anything. It's still under the rule of sin. Sin still has its say in that room, and nothing actually of moving stuff around actually really changes it. But we're talking about now what happens when Jesus came along in our lives. Well, he gets rid of that old room, in that sense. He gets rid of the old furniture. It's thrown out. The old wallpaper is torn off. That's thrown out. And the room is demolished. So Satan, sin, who once had ownership of that room, who once made that room all tatty and horrible, but and had the say of what happened in that room, no longer has a claim on that room anymore because it's been demolished. It's gone now. And then it's rebuilt, ready for a new start, under new ownership. You see, that's what's happened in our lives as believers. When Jesus died on the cross, we died with him. Sin once had a claim on our lives, since sin ruled our lives. But now that old life is gone, sin no longer has a claim on us. And he's thrown out. That's not us anymore. Our old life is dead and gone. Sin had a claim on our old life. We were all born under the rule of sin. And we, no matter how much we try to change our lives around, still ultimately still have that problem of being under the rule and influence and control of sin. But now Jesus makes our old life dead and gone. It's not ruling us anymore. Since we died, sin no longer has a claim on us. He had a claim on our old life, but that's not us anymore. That's dead and gone. We aren't his anymore. So here's the point. Sin doesn't have the hold on you, believer, that it once did. Sin is kicked out, and you're set free now because you're made new again, ready for a new start. Sure, sin still influences us, still affects us. We're still in the habit of following sin, sure. Sometimes we'll still listen to sin's temptations, but there's a difference. It doesn't control us. It doesn't have the rights over us. It's not our master anymore because our old life is gone. And because of that, we'll start to change inside because it doesn't have mastery over us. That sin doesn't have that influence anymore. Okay, so that's the first thing that Jesus does for us, is he gets rid of our old life that sin once had a claim on. And I wonder if you can begin to see why we can't do that ourselves. We can't break the power of sin over us because it had such a strong hold of us. It took Jesus going to the cross and us dying in him to have that power broken. So that's the first thing. In the past, our old life is gone. All right, second thing, present. You now have a new life in Christ. New life with Christ in God. Look at verse 1 again. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above. And in verse 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Last Sunday morning, we were here celebrating Easter Sunday. And what a glorious thing that is, isn't it, to remember Jesus rose alive from the dead. But believer, this is very personal to you, you were raised to life on that same day. You came to life on that same day with the Lord Jesus. You see, not only is our life of sin gone, but he now gives us a new life. Not only is that room, as it were, demolished, but it's rebuilt now to become a new room to be occupied by the Lord. We have new life in Christ. He's made us completely new. The old furniture is gone. The old wallpaper stripped down, gone. The old room, gone. New room, new ownership, new wallpaper, new furniture, new everything. Do you see, it's not just about becoming a bit better. This is about becoming new on the inside. Fundamentally new. Except actually, it's more than just about being made new. It's being about me being made alive to God with a new heart to love him. Look again at verse 3. That you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's where we are spiritually now. We don't see that. But believe the spiritual reality of where we are located is that we are with Christ in God right now. Now that's talking there not just about where we are spatially, but also relationally. We are close to God, brought into the very heart of God, given a relationship with him that is so close that right now we are in God. That's where we are. And to allow us and help us to be able to respond to God and to love him and enter into that relationship, God has given us a new heart. So not only just making us new, as it were, like a room, but giving us a new heart to now love God so that we can enjoy that relationship we have with him. The prophets talk about this a lot, but two verses which are favorites of mine in the Old Testament are in Ezekiel 36. Verse 26 says this, a promise God gives to his people. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36, 26. See what God is promising in that verse, and is really being developed here in Colossians, is that God makes us new and takes out our old heart of stone and puts a new heart of flesh that responds to God, that loves God, that listens to God. That's what God does in us. Before, we had a heart of stone that didn't respond. We lived a life that ignored God. But now he's put a new heart in us so that as God calls to us, we respond and cry out, God, I need you. God, I love you. God, I want to know you. And he's put his spirit in us to help us and give us power to respond to him. Verse 27 then that follows says this, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Practically speaking then, the believer will notice this about themselves, that they will start to have a new love for God that they didn't have before. They now want to know about God. They now enjoy getting to know God. They love coming to worship God like we are now this morning. They love to know that they are loved by God and they want to love God in return. There's a practical change that happens in our hearts because Jesus made us alive, giving us a new heart and moving us to want to love and obey God. God does this so that we can have that relationship with him where we are responding to him. You see, God is our Father who holds us close to his heart. We're with Christ in God. We're sharing Jesus' relationship with his Father because we're with Christ in God. That's the closest possible relationship that can be had with God the Father, the relationship that the Son has with the Father. We have that because we're with Christ in God. We're in his very heart. Believer, God is embracing you right now. He's awakened you then and made you alive so that then you can enjoy that relationship and respond to him, to now love him and want to follow him. You've been given a new desire, a new heart, so that instead of ignoring God, we're now concerned to want to respond to him and to love him. And we have the help of the Holy Spirit giving us power. Do you see that? What a big change that is. Heart of stone before, dead in sins, unresponsive to God, not active in turning back to God. But when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, he makes us alive so that we can now say, God, wow, you're wonderful. I want to know you and love you. And believer, can I just encourage you further here? You may feel discouraged as you're going on in the Christian life, as you become more and more aware of sin in your life. The Holy Spirit shows us more and more of what our sin is like, and sometimes we can feel even more conscious of our sin the more we grow because we become more sensitive to it. So don't become discouraged as you feel that. Sometimes as Christians we can be growing and growing, but yet feeling like we're going backwards because we're becoming more conscious of sin. Whereas actually that's the work of the Holy Spirit highlighting sin in our lives and giving us such a displeasure for it, a hatred of our sin, that he's calling us to flee it and we could become more aware of it. So rather than becoming us going backwards as we become more aware of our sin, actually the more the Holy Spirit works in us, the more he's pressing us on to go further and further in godliness. Don't become discouraged as he's doing that work in you. But also, as Christians, we can be very conscious of the battle that's going on. And sometimes we can say, do you know what? If I'm honest, there's a real battle in my heart. I can see sin there. I want to do good, but it's battling here. And I really do struggle in this battle against sin. I'm knowing the Lord helping me to fight, but it's a really hard battle. Well, believer, be encouraged that there is a battle going on. Be encouraged. The fact that there is a fight going on in you as you're knowing the Holy Spirit helping you to want to turn away from sin and to battle it and to fight it, the fact that you're having the Holy Spirit give you that desire at all is indication of life in you. Before you didn't used to battle sin. Before you didn't really have that great concern about sin. But now you are. Now you're starting to want to turn from it. The fact that you're feeling a battle in your heart isn't a sign to be discouraged about. Rather, your desire to fight sin, to turn from it, is a sign of spiritual life that the Holy Spirit is doing in you. Be encouraged about that. Okay, so Jesus, he's got rid of our old life, that's past. We've got new life in him, that's present. We've got a future too. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So this is our third point. Your future will be glory with Christ. Your future will be glory with Christ. Because we're joined to Jesus, not only did we die with him, we were also raised with him, and therefore our future is certain as well, because we're still joined to him, we will appear with him when he comes back again in glory. The New Testament teaches Jesus is one day coming back again. He will come in all his glory with all his angels, and his people will be with him. And we will be changed. To appear with him in glory means that we will be made completely like him. In other words, that journey that we're making in becoming more like Jesus will be complete. We'll be like Christ. We'll one day be free from the presence of sin, because when we see him in glory, we are in glory with him. He will make us glorious like him. So Jesus is changing us now by his Holy Spirit, by his power, having got rid of our old life, giving us new life, but he's also going to change us completely one day. For now, we're still living with the presence of sin. One day it'll be completely gone, because we have a future with Christ in glory. It's encouraging, isn't it? We battle with sin now, but one day that battle will be over, because we'll be with Christ in glory. Let's take a moment then to step back from what we've just learnt. We've been asking this question, how can I change? Well, the most fundamental way for us and anyone else to change, to truly change, is to have Jesus save us and make us born again. That's the start. Not just to make us a bit better, but to make us new. And only Jesus, through his death and resurrection, can do that for you. So, as he's offering that as a free gift, can I ask then, have you come to put your trust in the Lord Jesus, admitting that you can't change your life, saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner, I need your forgiveness, and I need you to change me because I can't do it. That's what I've had to do, that's what believers here have had to do. Will you do that too? Say, Jesus, this needs to be all of you. I can't do this myself. Jesus, make me new inside. Please forgive me. Will you do that? Confess your sin to him. Admit your inability to change. Ask him to save you. And he will. As a free gift, he'll make you new inside, as we've been describing. So rely on Jesus. What about once we've done that? And Christians, I'm addressing us here now as believers. Where do we go from here? How do we continue to grow? Well, this is our final point then. Jesus gives believers new motivation. Notice in these verses that we've been looking at, Paul has been saying things like this. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above. And again in verse 2, set your minds on things above. In other words, he's saying this, we've got something to really motivate us and drive us in the Christian life. It's what Jesus has done for us. And so believers, we carry on growing then, not by reverting back to thinking that we need to try harder. No, remember, we've found that that doesn't work. No, we carry on growing again by relying on Jesus, by the Holy Spirit helping us appreciate what Jesus has done for us. Set your minds on things above. You see, this is what Jesus has done for us. He's given us a fantastic new identity, a fantastic new status, alive to God, in close relationship with him, with Christ in God right now as we speak. And it's as we take that in, and as we take in Jesus' love for us in having done that, that'll drive us and motivate us and move us on in the Christian life. Just want to try and think of a parallel in earthly life that can help us think about this further. And I was thinking about this story of Anne of Green Gables. Many of you will have read the book or seen the film, and we've watched it a couple of times in our house. And it's a delightful story of how Anne Shirley, who is in an orphanage, is seeking a new family, a new home. And she's hoping for much. She's looking for this new family, but it takes so long to find somebody. And then she's taken by mistake to meet Matthew and Marilla. They're hoping for a boy, but actually she's brought to them, and they instantly do take a shine to her. Well, I say instantly. Marilla takes a little bit longer, but Matthew takes an immediate shine to her. Marilla really does come to love Anne Shirley, and she settles in Green Gables. And you notice how she responds to that. At first, she finds it a bit hard to be polite to people who are rude to her and things like that. But as you go through the story, you see her really enjoying the privilege of being in Green Gables. On one journey, as she's on in the cart being pulled along by the horse, she says, "This is a beautiful place to live in." She really enjoys being there. She loves Matthew and Marilla. She loves how they care for her. And even when they ask her to do difficult things that she doesn't really want to do, because she loves them, and because she really is motivated by their love and care for her, she's willing to do it. She's moved by their love for her. And in a sense, that's what Paul is getting us to see here. He says, set your minds on what you are in Christ. Set your minds on the hope you have in Jesus. Set your minds on his love for you. Let that move you. That's how we're to go on in the Christian life. It's to keep on appreciating more and more of what Jesus has done for us and how much he loves us. And believers, there's still more for us to discover. The believer who knows the most about the Lord Jesus and about God's word still has more to learn. And the more we learn and the more we take in and the more we're reminded of these things, the more it moves us to love and live for the Lord Jesus. And Paul is getting this in. First of all, before he starts on all the practical instructions, he says, get this, be made new by the Lord Jesus and be moved by his love. That's how we change. That's how we change. Remember what you are spiritually, that Jesus died for you, that you're now alive in Jesus, that you've got a close personal relationship with God because you're with Christ in God, that you're a child of the King in heaven. All this is possible because of Christ. We've got a room in his heavenly family home. We've got a place at his royal table to eat, since Jesus has prepared a place for us. We've got all of that. Paul says, set your mind on those things. That will keep you going in the Christian life. The more we take in what we are in Christ, and the more we take in how much he gave for us to be able to have all that, the more then we'll be changed and moved and motivated. Christian, you know, sometimes in the Christian life we can stagnate. Sometimes we can say, well, I know I'm new inside, but I'm still struggling to grow. I'm really finding this hard here. Paul says, set your mind on things above. Set your heart on things above, rather than on earthly things. Look at Christ again. Turn to him. Believer, do you get then that all of this is true of you, that you've been raised with Christ, and you're with Christ in God, with all his heavenly riches? It's easy to forget, though, isn't it? I was trying to think about, well, what are the different factors which means that we either forget or maybe aren't so moved by these things? Well, I was thinking, well, one of them is that we can't see it. We can see things in this life. We can't see heaven. That's a challenge, isn't it? The life of the Christian is lived by faith. Faith in what we cannot see. Faith in Christ. And so that's a challenge we face. There's also the challenges of the trials and difficulties we go through in life. In this life, we may be suffering terribly. We may be going through great hardships, ill health, challenges, stresses, things that worry us, all things which can easily take our minds off things above and onto earthly things instead. We can find it really difficult to keep our minds set on things above, which is why Paul says, lift your eyes again. Keeps reminding us, remember what Jesus has done. Our circumstances on earth may be very different to what Paul has described here, that we are a child of God in the presence of God, looking forward to glory ahead. Our circumstances here are very different, aren't they? But it's nonetheless true that we are in heaven with Christ in God. Don't forget that. Keep focusing on it. When we focus on what's around us, when we focus on the preoccupations of life too much, obviously we need to be responsible and to live our lives here rightly, but if we focus too much on these things and set our hearts on things in this life, then we will get down and we will struggle to make progress in the Christian life. And we get sad as we lose things in this life, and we can get weighed down. That's why Paul says then, set your minds and hearts on things above. It's as though God is saying to us, look up, child. Look up. Lift up your weary head. Look to Christ. Because there is an infinite well of love pouring out on you. Look at Christ again. Set your heart on him and all that he's given you. Believers, then, how can we do that? We're to set our hearts and minds on things above. How will we then keep focused on that? What reminders can you set yourself? Maybe you could print out some of these verses here or write them out on a post-it note, have them stuck around your car or your fridge or wherever it is that you need them, your desk, wherever it is. I say in the car, don't get distracted while driving, that would be bad. But have them in places where you're going to see the verses which remind you, like chapter 3, verse 1, since you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above. Maybe you write that out. Or verse 3, wonderful verse, isn't it? You died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Maybe write that out. Remind yourself about these things. Don't let yourself forget it. And just take a moment. Take several moments each day just to stop and pause and think, this is me. I'm with Christ in God. And ask for the Holy Spirit's help to be moved again by these wonderful truths. That will then fuel you to be able to live out what Paul is going to go on to say in the rest of chapter 3. But don't start trying to live that out until you first come to ask the Lord Jesus to make you new and come to be motivated by his love.